Good morning. If you want to turn again to your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14.
Thank you.
John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we'll be looking at just three verses. Verses 12 to 14. I had intended to cover these verses last week when we looked at the first 11 verses in John 14. But as I was studying and preparing that sermon, it became apparent to me I would be trying to shoehorn an elephant of content into a small space at the end of the sermon, and that's a bad thing to do. So better to go slow and deep than quick and shallow, amen?
Amen.
There is a place for quickly going through books, but in general, we want to go deep. John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, but we will begin back in verse 1 and read from there to verse 14. Jesus and his disciples are having the Last Supper together. They're in the upper room. Jesus is preparing them for his departure before he goes to the cross. He says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of your Son Jesus that you, in demonstration of your great power, would move by your Spirit to glorify yourself in the Son, your Son Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that the weight of these words would be felt by all of us, that this is not a mere man who is speaking. It is the Son of God who perfectly reveals you, our Father in heaven. Help me to speak, I pray. Help us all to hear what Jesus is saying and believe it. We ask for this in the name of Jesus with expectant hope. Amen. A few years ago, I saw a TV show where they carried out a very unusual social experiment. The man who was running this experiment went out into the middle of Regent Street in London, one of the busiest streets in London, probably one of the busiest streets in the world, and he took out his wallet. His wallet was absolutely stuffed with £50 notes. And then he put his wallet on the ground. And then he took out a piece of yellow chalk and he drew a little circle around his wallet. And then he walked away. So all that's left is his wallet, which is clearly full of money, bursting at the seams with cash, right there in the middle of the most busy street in London, and a little yellow circle around it. And they had hidden cameras placed in different points to basically observe what would happen next. What do you think happened next? No one touched it. They left it there for hours. Hours. Some people, you can see in the video, they kind of look at it and they're like, and then they move on. Others spend a little more time looking at it. Most people just look at it and walk on. Now, the reason for this, it turns out, is not magic. It's not even, they're not even purporting it to be magic. It's because that bright yellow circle around the wallet indicates to people, this is not what it seems. You kind of look at it and go, there's a wallet, but why is there a yellow circle around it? This is a setup. Somebody's watching me. Something's going to happen if I touch that wallet. As valuable as it is, I better just leave it alone. This is too good to be true. There's got to be a catch. Best to just leave it alone and move on. Now, as I was preparing and meditating and studying the words of Jesus here in these three verses, these great promises that he gives us, I asked myself, and I invite you to ask the same question, do I treat the words of Jesus here, these incredible words of promise, like that wallet on the floor? Do I look at it and go, well, that's pretty amazing? But it can't be as good as it seems. There's got to be a catch. Best to just leave it alone and move on. Friends, there's no avoiding the words of Jesus here in these verses. He speaks plainly. Jesus doesn't mess with his words. He doesn't deceive us. When he makes a promise, he means it. So we need to reckon with what he's saying here and be careful that we understand what he means. Very simply, I want us to look at this passage, these three verses, under four headings. Very simply, who, what, how, and why. Who is Jesus making these promises to? That'll be a very short point. What is he promising? How are these promises to be used in practice? What does it look like for them to be used in practice? And fourthly, why is Jesus making these promises? For what purpose? The first point, as I said, is pretty quick. Who is Jesus making these promises to? Straightforward, verse 12. He is speaking to his disciples. He says, truly, truly, and that underscores how important this is. Listen to what I'm saying. Amen, amen, I say to you. I say to you, speaking to his 11 disciples, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So he's speaking to the 11 who are right in front of him, but he's talking about whoever will believe in him. All Christians throughout time, which includes us. He is speaking to you, Christian, and he's giving promises to you. That brings us to the second point, which is going to be longer. What is Jesus promising? What is Jesus promising here in these verses? He promises, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. We could stop there. That's pretty amazing. Then he goes on. He says, and greater works than these will he do. There are two parts to understanding, properly understanding what Jesus is saying here. First, we have to understand what are the works that Jesus does. And second, we have to think, in what sense will our works be greater than the works he has done? First, what are the works that Jesus does? I think for many of us, when we think of the works of Jesus, we think of what? We think of his miracles. Like when he healed the sick, or turned water into wine, or walked on water, or the greatest miracle he did this far in his ministry, raising Lazarus from the dead. And when you look at how the word works is used in John's gospel, if you look at the search of works, that little word, and look how it pops up. All the times it pops up in John's gospel, it does at times refer to the miracles of Jesus. It does. when he came across the man born blind in John chapter 9, verse 3, remember his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What an insensitive question. Why is this man blind? And who sinned? Whose fault is it that this man is blind? Remember what he said to them? He said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then what did Jesus do? He miraculously restored his sight. Works does mean miracles. But it doesn't only mean miracles. It's a wider term. It's also used to refer very generally to just what people do, their deeds, their actions. John 3:19, Jesus says, "People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." In other words, what they're doing is evil. John chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." He's not saying the world is doing miracles that are evil. He's saying simply their actions are evil. Clearly then, works can refer to miracles and just generally what people do. There's also a third usage of the word. If you look up at verse 10 of chapter 14 there, look at what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, "The words that I say to you," he's talking about words, "I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." You see the connection? When Jesus speaks, when Jesus sends out words with the authority that the Father has given him, God is working in that. So the works that the Father has given to his Son to accomplish in his mission, in his ministry. Yes, there are miracles. There are also the words of truth and life. So the word works has a wider meaning than just miracles. In fact, in John's Gospel, he has a very specific word for Jesus' miracles. Remember what it is? His signs. He calls Jesus' miracles his signs. Jesus doesn't use the word sign here. He uses work. It's a broader term. That's important. We want to make sure we're not mishearing Jesus or filling his words with our own meaning. So that's the first part. What are the works of Jesus? The second part then, in determining what it is that Jesus is promising, is how will our works as ordinary, not particularly fantastic Christians be greater than the works of Jesus Christ in the flesh? How? In what sense are our works greater than his? People have wrestled with what Jesus meant by this for quite a while. The most popular conclusion or take on what Jesus is saying here is that when he says greater, you will do greater works. Whoever believes in me will do greater works than I do. He means greater in the sense of quantity, excuse me. Greater quantity. Literally, you'll just do more. And you'll also cover a wider range. You'll just go further than I will. Because think of it. Jesus was in 3 years of ministry in and around that region of Palestine. He accomplished great works. But so, some say, when he's saying greater works here, he means basically, you'll just go further, you'll cover the whole world, and you'll get more done than I will. Now, I understand why people hold that position, I just don't find it convincing. And I'll tell you why. The word greater in this verse does not mean more numerous. And I can show it to you right in the text. If you look back at chapter 13, verse 16, what does Jesus say to his disciples? 13 verse 16. The servant is not greater than his master. Is he saying here the servant is not more numerous than his master? No. The word greater here means better, superior to. A servant is not superior. Greater in status, as it were, than his master. There's lots of other examples of how the word greater means superior. John 8:53, Jesus asked the crowd, "Are you greater than Abraham?" He's not saying, are you more numerous than Abraham? John 10:29, he says, the Father is greater than all. Greater means superior. Also, if Jesus was just saying to his disciples, if all he was promising to them is, hey guys, get this, not only will you do the works that I do, but you will be able to get more done than me, I don't think that's a particularly amazing promise. You see what I'm saying? You'll have thousands of years, you'll be able to get all the way around the world. That's not really that fantastic. That's just like sheer manpower could get that done. No, it's greater for a different reason. These works that we will do are superior, he says, but in what sense are they superior? The answer lies in what he says in verse 12. Look at what he says. Whoever believes in me, again, it's just the scope, any Christian, whoever believes in me will do greater works than me, superior works. Why? Because, that's a really important word, because I am going to the Father. So in whatever sense these works that we are doing are going to be greater, it is rooted, it is based upon the fact that Jesus has gone to the Father. What happened when Jesus went to the Father? Look at verse 16, just down the page. He says what he's going to do when he goes back to the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, you disciples, and he will be in you. When Jesus goes to the Father and he returns to the Father, the Spirit comes. Let me show you this again in chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7, just over the page. He says the same thing in a different way. Again, he's about to leave his disciples. Listen to what he says to them. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is the reason the works of Jesus' disciples will be superior to the works of even Christ himself, because they will all have the Spirit within them. He, that is the Spirit of God, is the one who enables all of Jesus' disciples to do these greater works. So what does that mean in practice? Does that mean that we will be able to do miracles that are superior to those of Jesus? You know, that we'll be able to do better resurrections from the dead and turn water into better wine? I don't think so. And I'm not denying the miraculous in saying that. Look at the book of Acts. I don't think Jesus is saying you will have miracles that will top what I have done. No one anywhere in Scripture or in history has done more miracles than Jesus, or greater miracles. No, our works are greater in a different sense. They are greater because by the power of the Spirit, you and I, as ordinary Christians, can proclaim who Jesus is in power to this world. You might say, Kevin, didn't Jesus himself do that in his ministry? That's not greater. Jesus did that. He told the world who he was. Well, yes, he did. But when you look at the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, even his own disciples, they were so slow of heart to believe. They were so slow to understand. Even they, his closest disciples, misunderstood him time and time again, didn't they? And at the end of his ministry, how many disciples did Jesus really have? We can disagree about the number. It's not millions. I wouldn't even say it's thousands. In fact, at the end of John chapter 12, John includes, right there at the end of his public ministry, this sort of explainer for why Jesus has so few disciples after a full 3 years of ministry. It was as if it was all falling into place, but it hadn't clicked. Because Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. Jesus was misunderstood, not fully believed, even by his own disciples, until he goes to the cross. Until he lays down his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on the third day he rose again, and when he ascended back to the Father, he sent the Spirit, and then his disciples, his ordinary, weak, slow to understand disciples, then they got it. Because now they were understanding who Jesus was in all his fullness, that he is the one who has gone to the cross. He is the one who saves us by dying for us. He is the one who has conquered death by his resurrection. Now they understood it in a way they didn't before the cross. And then you look at Acts chapter 2, the Spirit descends upon the church, upon all of Christ's disciples. And what do? Did they sit there and do nothing? No, they go out and they proclaim who Jesus is in great power. And do they do miracles as well? Absolutely they do. When you look at how the miracles function in the early church, it's not like, hey, look at this cool trick we can do. It's saying the reason we can heal this person, the reason we have this power, is so that you would know that Jesus is the Messiah. Believe in him. Just take it as a rule of thumb. If you ever come across people who claim to be doing great miracles and the emphasis, the focus is on them and their doing of the miracles, walk away. When God does miracles, it glorifies the Son and points people towards Jesus. Amen? As they powerfully proclaimed the good news of Jesus in the early church, what happened? Something greater than even happened in the ministry of Jesus. Thousands of people came into the kingdom. Peter, Pentecost, first day of the new covenant, you might say, first day with the Spirit, he preaches a sermon. How many people are added to their number? 3,000. Not even Jesus saw that kind of work. And this is the greatest miracle of all. People receiving eternal life. People moving from death to life. Being converted from being enemies of God to being his children. That is the greatest miracle of all in the Bible. Is God reconciling his enemies to himself. Friends, is that not the greatest miracle in the Bible? You might think, well, raising Lazarus from the dead was pretty amazing. Guess what happened to Lazarus eventually? He died again. Lazarus is not alive on earth. He's gone. They buried him somewhere. The greatest miracle is that Lazarus knew eternal life through Jesus. Christian, our works are greater than the works of Jesus because we proclaim him, his death and resurrection that he has now accomplished by the power of his Spirit to the world. This fits precisely what Jesus said the Spirit will do in chapter 16. I want to really just show you where I'm getting this. I'm not just putting this out of thin air. Look at chapter 16, verse 8. He says, this is what will happen when the Spirit comes. He will do what? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So this gives us shape to what these greater works we will do by the Spirit look like. He'll convict them concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And in verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Friends, this is the greater works that the Spirit will enable us to do. He, the Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will guide us who believe in Jesus into all truth. And he will glorify Jesus. These are the greater works we will do. The works that are superior to Jesus. Not because we are personally greater than Jesus, but because Christ has accomplished our salvation, and we now minister in the age of the Spirit, where all who believe in the Lord are indwelt by his Spirit. Now, I imagine there are some who might criticize what I've just said and say, well, Kevin, basically what you're saying is it all boils down to the greater works that Jesus says we will do is basically just telling people about Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Yes. They might ask, but what about miracles? What about the signs and wonders? You know, oftentimes Baptists have been criticized for being sort of against the Spirit and resistant to signs and miracles. Friends, I want all the miracles and signs and wonders that God is pleased to give. I just don't want fake ones. Amen? When God moves, we don't sort of have to whip it up. I think to those who would criticize and say, what about the miracles, the signs and the wonders, instead of just proclaiming Jesus and seeing people receive eternal life, I would want to read to them Luke chapter 10. Turn in Luke chapter 10. And remind them of what Jesus says here to his disciples. Luke 10 verse 17 to 20. Jesus sent out 72 disciples in pairs. And when they came back, it says in verse 17 of Luke 10, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, they're doing great works in Jesus' name. Wow. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What power those 72 disciples had. They could say to a demon, get out of that person. And they had authority, and it happened. It worked. I don't have that kind of power. And they came back. They were buzzing. Lord, it works. We have power. And Jesus said, that's great. You do. But don't make, that's not the most important thing. Rejoice in this. Your name is written in heaven. You have eternal life. Friends, having eternal life is the superior work. And I want God to heal the sick. I want to see physically blind people receive their sight. And I want to grow in my appetite to pray for those things and to see manifestations of God's Spirit. But the greatest thing we must desire as God's people is that Jesus will be proclaimed in this world by the power of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. That is the greatest need that this world has. This world is full of needs, but the superior need of our world is the powerful, Spirit-anointed proclamation of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all who believe. This is why we preach the good news of Jesus in this church, and we seek the power of his Spirit. This is why we go out on Saturdays during the farmers market and hand out tracts and invite people to church, that might not look very great to the eyes of the world. But we are simply trying to tell people about Jesus and trusting that by God's Spirit, it will do great things. That is why you and I, in our own awkward, fumbly way, try and tell our family and friends and loved ones about Jesus. Because we pray, God, please, by your Spirit, show them that this is true. Glorify your Son, Father. Show them that he is the one who has died and risen again. Friends, that is the greater works that we can do, that Jesus himself could not even do because he had not yet gone to the cross and the Spirit had not yet come. And if we think that is inferior, if we think that people coming to know Jesus by the power of his Spirit is inferior to healings and signs and wonders, then our theology is all out of whack. Lastly, and these 2 points will be quick, the how and the why. How are we to approach doing these great works? And why has Jesus promised that we will do them? What's the purpose? How, he says in verse 13 and 14, is very clear. We are to do all of this by asking for what we need in his name. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Twice Jesus says it. You're thinking like, Jesus, did you really mean that? He's just handing us a blank check and saying, cash it. Ask. I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name. Of course, the question always comes in, you know, does that mean we can just ask Jesus for anything that we want? Well, I think you're free to ask whatever you want, but can we expect an answer for anything that we want? Whatever tickles your fancy. More money, a nicer car. And then if he doesn't answer, he's the liar. Is that how this works? No. But Kevin, Jesus says right here, ask me anything. He does. But he also says, ask anything in my name. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're not sticking his name on like some sort of spiritual stamp to make sure our prayer kind of makes it, gets delivered to heaven. The name of Jesus is not like the Christian version of abracadabra. When you pray in the name of Jesus, that means your prayer is according to who he is and what he is doing in this world. Praying in the name of Jesus precludes all sorts of selfish, materialistic, ungodly prayers, doesn't it? I'm sure there are lots of people right now praying in Jesus' name for all sorts of stuff that they just want because they're selfish. And they don't want anything to do with Jesus' mission, but they want Jesus to just sort of act like some sort of spiritual vending machine. And they'll point at this verse and they'll say, Jesus, you said it, so make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. I think God will certainly answer a prayer for wealth if you need wealth to forward his kingdom. He'll give us whatever materially we need if we are seeking his glory in the Son. When we come to Jesus and ask for help in doing the works that he has prepared for us, then we can ask for whatever we need and he will give it. Do you believe that? He doesn't say, I'll give it to you immediately, but I don't think we should go around thinking, all right, maybe in 10 years he'll give it up. He says, ask and I will give it. If you're stuck in a pattern of sin in your life and you need real power to live for him, ask and you shall receive. If you're trying to tell others around you about Jesus and it just doesn't seem to be doing anything, then ask, Jesus says, and I will do it. If you want the people in this town to know Jesus Christ, and you want this church to grow, ask. Jesus says, I will do it. What does it look like to ask in Jesus' name? Remember the disciples asked him, Lord, how shall we pray? Listen to the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be revered. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Friends, if you pray like that, you can set your watch to it. He will answer. When you want what God wants, you will get what God wants. And you can take that check to the bank every day of the week. And we have to, because where else does our strength come from? Away with those who would twist Jesus' promise here and just say, basically, this promise is sort of like a little bell for calling Jesus the butler. Jesus, bring me more to make my life better. Make me more comfortable. I need more stuff. Well, Jesus is handing us here a walkie-talkie. Or someone describing it this way, I thought it was so helpful. Like a walkie-talkie in times of war to call down supplies and reinforcements. Ask, and I will do it. A friend, as a preacher, I don't have to defend Jesus. I don't have to tell you that he's going to stand by his word. That's on him. He will do it. He will follow through in his word. These are the greater works that we do. Ask God for power to proclaim him in the world. I mean, you have to be a preacher, but to tell others about him and to live for him, to do all of your deeds for him. I will do it, he says. I will do it. Finally, in closing, the reason why. Verse 13. What happens when we prayerfully receive the Spirit from Jesus and do great works for him? The Father is glorified in the Son. We bring glory to the Father when we depend on him in prayer. We bring glory to our Father in heaven and to Jesus, his Son, who died and rose again. I hope you know Jesus this morning. I hope that you can say, this promise is for me, because you have trusted that he has died and risen again for your sins and for your eternal life. Receive Jesus today. Receive his promises, his forgiveness, and enter into these greater works that he has given us to do. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would glorify your Son by emboldening us to ask of you what we need without hesitation. Help us to ask, Lord, for those things that we ought to ask for. Lord, James warns about those who ask and yet do not receive because they ask with selfish desires. Lord, keep us from that. Help us to pray for what is pleasing in your sight. Praying according to your will, what you want, what you've told us you want in your word. Praying like Jesus prayed, who when he had prayed and asked, said, yet not my will, but yours be done. Help us, Father, not to be sheepish in prayer, but to have confidence and to take Jesus at his word. We ask this in his name. Amen.